Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Be seated, Parker. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, as we celebrated LWML Sunday, we skipped the usual readings for the day. And last week's epistle reading was also from Hebrews chapter 3. And in it, the writer tells of the Israelites in the desert and how they had hardened their hearts toward God. The result was the death of a generation of people and 40 years of wandering before reaching the promised land. Today's text from Hebrews continues that theme concerning the rest that God offers. Now we see the demise of the people in the desert. The promise of God's rest may have seemed very far away from them. In fact, is there such a thing as God's rest? It may seem too distant for us also, as it did for the Israelites. But the writer assures us that the promise of entering God's rest still stands. It's an important insurance, because how often do we begin to wonder whether God has decided to no longer be gracious? I mean, life seems to be full of hardships and labor. Prayers seemingly go unanswered. Jobs are lost. Loved ones die. And life seems to be crumbling around us every day. Is God punishing us? I mean, God had gotten fed up with the Israelites. Has he lost patience with us also? It's what we tend to convince ourselves of as we see our own sin and admit our own guilt and feel our own shame. We begin to wonder if perhaps there is no such thing anymore as a promise of entering God's rest. But the writer here reminds us that God has always offered rest. It's woven into the very fabric of creation. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. From the very beginning, God had his rest in mind. It was so important that he gave his people this commandment: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God's promise to provide rest for his people should not be in doubt at all. Even Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In this we see God's weekly Sabbath, his day of rest, as part of his plans and promises of rest that were made to you. Do not doubt that at all. But then that begs the question, why didn't Israel inherit the rest God had planned? wrestling with this, we often go back to that commandment again, remember the Sabbath, and conclude, well, I guess they just didn't work hard enough to keep it. They did not try hard enough. They did not strive as they should toward the commandment. How quickly do we see ourselves in this and suddenly become terrified, standing before the law as it condemns our own inability to remember the Sabbath and earn God's promises of rest that he has planned for us. But we have to take a look at that word rest a little more closely. Why is it that we sinners always tend to attach the word rest with an activity? What are you doing? I'm resting. Come up and rest. It's going to be a long day. However, rest is not a good work that we do. Rest is the absence of work. On the seventh day, God stopped working. So when God calls you to rest, he's not calling you to do something. He's calling you to receive something. Something that is received cannot be earned or worked for or gained by your effort. In fact, the Greek word in the text for rest is a noun. Not a person, not a place, but most surely a thing. It is something that God gives you. Come to me, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. So the lesson from the Hebrew writers is not to work harder or to be more faithful, but to trust the promise. See, good news had come to the people of Israel, but they did not trust the promise. Promise after promise after promise had been given to them, but they became bitter, skeptical. Their hearts grew cold, and they went about their way rather than trusting in God and his word. But if we are truly going to learn from the Israelites, we need to know what the promise is. This is what the writer says. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the promise. Today, the promise still stands. If you hear his voice, means there is still one speaking the promise to you. It's not Joshua. I mean, God did not give them rest, and he spoke of another day. That day is today. All by God's grace. And that rest is based on the greater Joshua, Jesus, who brings God's people to eternal rest through his merit and righteousness being poured out on the cross. This is God's rest. It's found in Jesus, crucified that God may reconcile the world to himself, and that all believers may have rest in that reconciliation. God's rest is not found in Moses, nor in Joshua, but here today in Jesus. And if it is Christ crucified, as Paul often says, then it cannot be by our works or by our own striving. It is only by faith. Which brings us back to our text. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest, that's rest promised through Jesus, has also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, by God's grace, having found rest in God, we are released from the law and striving to find righteousness by our works. If it were otherwise, then grace would not be grace. Israel refused God's grace. Our writer calls this disobedience. But by faith, our obedience to God seeks not to earn favor, but to simply dwell in the rest that is provided in Jesus. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Praise God for His grace and His mercy in this. However, and if you've been to my Bible studies, you know there's always a however. If we are striving, how do we do so without depending on our own merits, our own efforts, our own selves? The answer, again, is in the text. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We could spend another 3 hours just on that verse alone, but suffice to say, the writer reminds us that this Word of God is our only but trustworthy hope to enter God's rest. The Israelites thought so little of God's Word that when Moses went up onto the mountain to receive God's written Word, they danced and worshipped idols. In time, they grumbled against God's word and His promises, forgetting them as quickly as they were given. How easy it is for us sinners to think that we can put away God's word and His will and His ways will be hidden from us, and therefore we will be hidden from God. We could not be more wrong. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all who are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We call this confession of sins here in the divine service. We stand before the Lord, exposed and unhidden, as His words cuts like a surgeon, even separating the intentions of our heart. And that is exactly God's plan. For it is here, at that point, that He may turn and declare His word again, the words of His gospel message, the one that says our rest is now in Jesus, who secured that rest for us. As we gather here every Sunday, we experience a foretaste of that Sabbath rest our Lord has prepared for us with Him. We come here, leaving all of our cares and burdens behind outside those doors. We come in here, and in that rest is God's Word in which we dwell as He performs surgery on us with His law, cutting out all that affects us, tempts us, and then binds us with His gospel. The day today, the Lord's promise still stands. His divine rest is yours, and it's yours as you live in the Word of Jesus. He is the one who removed you from the dues of your labor, who upon the cross finished the work that was yours to bear under the law, and now gladly calls you to rest by His word and sacrament as He sustain you until your eternal Sabbath rest with Him. To God alone be all the glory. Amen.